Okay, you should be in Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles today. Over the past few months in our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of Matthew, we have been studying the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And there has, probably you agree with me, that there has never been a sermon on earth preached like this one that we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Because there has never been a preacher on earth like Jesus. Amen? No one else knows God the Father like His Son, Jesus Christ. And no one else could teach us better about a relationship with God than Jesus. It's all true that no one else knows us so thoroughly as Jesus does. And no one else could preach a more searching sermon than the one that Jesus has preached to us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the Sermon on the Mount finds us all somehow, somewhere. There is no possibility of escape. It searches us out in all our hiding places and brings us out into the light of God. And that's certainly been true in my life as I have read and studied and prayed over these verses. The Lord has been doing a work of transforming the way I think and my character, and given me a desire to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we open up the third chapter of this sermon, we come to a very sobering passage. Matthew 7 begins with a verse that has probably been misinterpreted, misquoted, and misapplied more than just about any other verse in the Bible. In a society that we live in today, a society that calls for indiscriminate tolerance, acceptance, and inclusion, Matthew 7:1 has really become the quick reply to anyone who would suggest moral boundaries, especially biblical moral boundaries. They scold us, "Judge not, that you be not judged." This verse is often wielded to silence anyone who would dare to advocate biblical standards, the standards God has given of right and wrong. That said, as we come to Matthew 7:1, it's important to see how it's been misused and abused. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we hear what Jesus is saying, understand it rightly, and that we commit ourselves to obeying the command that He gives us here. The most important thing is that we apply this to ourselves, not that we look out and judge others for judging, okay, or for telling us not to judge. You see how easily this becomes a problem in each of our lives. It's important to remember that this well-known passage lives in a context. Context is always important when we're studying a portion of Scripture. And so let's think about that. Jesus has been telling His disciples what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And while there were many who claimed to be the people of God, religious hypocrisy among the Jews in Jesus' day, religious hypocrisy was rampant. In this sermon, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching how the righteousness of his disciples must be radically different and superior to the righteousness of even the most religious of the Jews of his day, the scribes and Pharisees. You remember in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus taught, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 5, we saw true righteousness examined as Jesus explains to us the character of one who is right with God and the way that that person lives and the way that they understand his law and live by it and how righteousness is a thing of the heart, not just an outward thing that we do. We saw righteousness examined. In chapter 6, we saw false righteousness exposed. Jesus showed us how even some of the good things that we do, like fasting and praying and giving, can be evil if our motives are not right, and oftentimes they're not. And he shows us that we are sometimes very far from God's righteousness. And so we saw self-righteousness or false righteousness exposed. Now when we get to chapter 7, we see self-righteousness expelled. Jesus is preaching against self-righteousness. In chapter 5, we saw how we don't measure up to God's righteousness. In chapter 6, we saw that even the good things that we do, our acts of righteousness, are tainted by selfish motives. In chapter 7, Jesus then goes to the heart of the matter and expels all self-righteousness. Jesus is preaching to a people who were certain that they were righteous. And here he reiterates that their self-assessment, their judgment, is flawed. In fact, the theme of judgment underlies every part of chapter 7. He says, you will be judged as you judge others. You will be rewarded according to how wisely you shared holy things with others. You will receive according to what you have asked and sought for. You will be treated as you treat others. Your destiny will be determined by the road that you have chosen to walk. You will share the same fate as the prophet you choose to believe. You will be judged by what you have done, whether you have done God's will or man's lawlessness. It runs throughout chapter 7, the theme of judgment. So let's look at these words from our Savior a little more closely. Let's begin first by considering, and I was going to try and get through verses 1 through 6 today, and we'll barely get through verse 2. Sorry. otherwise, unless you want to stay here for another hour and a half. We look first of all at Jesus gives a command against judging others. Verse 1, he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Jesus says, "Judge not." Those two words constitute a command, an imperative from Jesus, who is the authoritative judge of all the earth. If we don't understand what he means by those two words, "judge not," we won't understand anything else in this whole passage. You know, many people insist that this verse is forbidding us from making any kind of judgment calls, especially when it comes to morality. For example, they will say that no one has the authority to confront wrong behavior. We're never to call anything sin. And they say if you dare to call something sin, especially if you point out someone's pet sin, that's when they hit you with this verse, judge not, right? Many seek to excuse themselves from criticism by saying, judge not that you be not judged. And as believers, you know, it's not our duty to create the standards for right and wrong. That's already been done. It's already been laid out by God Himself. God Himself is the lawgiver. It is our duty to evaluate the rightness or wrongness of things on the basis of what God has said. It is our duty to call sin, sin, when the Bible does so. In that case, we're not judging, but we are simply pointing to a judgment that God has already made, because He's qualified to make it, you see. We're not. The Bible commands us, saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Well, how can we hold fast to what is good and abstain from evil unless we test all things, unless we have some discernment, unless we make a judgment about what is good and what is evil? Paul says in Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And again, how can we do that unless we make a judgment call on these things, unless we have some discernment, unless we have a discriminatory understanding of things? We're able to discriminate between what is good and what is evil. John writes in 1 John, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So clearly then, Jesus' words should not be taken to mean that we are forbidden from judging things or judging issues or judging behavior on the basis of God's word. Jesus is not forbidding us from calling sin, sin, or falsehood, falsehood. The New Testament is clear on that. To find what it does mean, let's go back to the verse. Matthew 7:1. Judge not. The word judge there is the Greek word krino. It basically means, the basic meaning of it is to separate or to make a distinction between things. Figuratively then, it refers to the act of evaluating things in terms of their rightness or wrongness, and then making a judgment based on that evaluation. The word is used 114 times in 98 different verses in the New Testament. Judgment is spoken of a lot in the New Testament. But that word is translated a number of different ways. In fact, I saw that in most of our versions, that word is translated 10 different ways in the New Testament. And the way that you see how you should translate it usually has to do with the context. The context of Jesus' words here in Matthew 7 show us that these words can't be made to mean that we must never evaluate other people's conduct. I mean, look at verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Well, we have to make some judgments there. First, we have to understand what is holy and what is not, what is pearls or precious and what is not. We have to understand who is a dog and who is a hog and to know what to do about that, right? We can't do that unless we make some evaluations, unless we have some discernment. And then look down to verses 15 through 20. How could we obey what Jesus says there if we do not evaluate other people's words and actions? Look at what Jesus said. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So Jesus tells us to beware of false prophets, false teachers. And just as in chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, "Judge not," that's a command. "Beware of false prophets," that's a command. Okay? We can't choose to obey one and not to obey the other. They're both commands that Jesus intends for us to obey. And yet, how could we obey what Jesus commands in these verses if we may never make judgment calls as to whether or not a self-professing prophet's words or fruits or the things that they do prove him to be, him or her, to be a false prophet? We have to be able to evaluate that. If we can't discern that, we can't beware. So I believe that the verse is teaching us not that we are to have no discernment or that we are to never point out sins of other people or things like that. I think the verse that follows verse 1 is important in understanding the context here, because it teaches us what's being forbidden when Jesus says, "Judge not." Look at it. Verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure it will be measured back to you." Jesus doesn't speak here of a judgment necessarily based on God's standards as revealed in his word. He speaks of a judgment based on the standard that we come up with on our own. "With what judgment you judge, with what measure you use," Jesus says. And so Jesus is speaking of those times, I think, we use our own standard of judgment and then we evaluate someone or discriminate against someone or condemn someone on the basis of that standard that we have made up on our own. A word for this is judgmentalism. Okay? Any sensible person knows that there's a difference between exercising good judgment and acting judgmentally. And what Jesus is forbidding in this command is an attitude of judgmentalism. The Bible gives us some very clear examples of what sinful judgment or judgmentalism would look like. The Apostle James, for example, I love that we're studying the book of James in our Sunday morning Bible study, and James has a lot to say about judging. You'll get it in chapter 2, in chapter 4, chapter 5. But listen to what he says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become, listen to this, judges with evil thoughts? Jesus' command to judge not means that we are not to show partiality in our judgments based on external things. In John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to those who condemned him because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And he says this, do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. So there Jesus doesn't tell us not to judge at all. He says to judge with righteous judgment, but not just according to appearances, not from externals, not from just the outside of things. James also wrote about another kind of judgment that we're not to do. In chapter 4, James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, then you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? James tells, stop speaking against one another. Stop accusing. Stop criticizing. And you know, this is what kind of hits most of us at home, isn't it? We're all guilty of that kind of judgmentalism, of criticizing and grumbling about one another and the things that she said and he did. Jesus' command is a call to stop criticizing, stop gossiping about one another, stop slandering one another. We're not to hold someone else's faults, or to hold up someone else's faults, or to disparage them, or criticize them, or condemn them. Speak evil of someone in a judgmental way, what we're actually doing, James says, is that we're setting up a standard that is different from that which God has established. We're not speaking of things as they truly are in God's sight, but as we would like them to be. From our own standpoint. And churches have done this a lot. Maybe some of you grew up in churches where you had to wear a certain type of clothing, okay? And if you didn't, everybody gave you the evil eye, right? There were certain things that you must do and certain things that you must certainly not do. And many of those things were not commands of God in the Scripture. They were simply man-made rules. Some of them were maybe good rules. But to judge a person on the basis of those things, James says, is to set up a standard where you say, no, the law is not sufficient. What God has said is not sufficient. Instead, we need to follow this standard. He says, when you do that, you're judging the law. In fact, you're judging the lawgiver, aren't you? You're setting yourself above God, who has given us His standards, His laws. We're in effect saying God's judgments were not thorough enough. And if you condemn your brother for something that Scripture doesn't condemn him for, not only are you condemning your brother, but you're saying Scripture's incomplete. God didn't know what to tell us. That's why He gave me to you, right? No. James says, you think you can judge God's law. Later in chapter 5, James says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge, he says, is standing at the door. The Apostle Paul points out another sense in which we are to judge not. It's in the area of what I like to call gray areas. Those things that the Bible doesn't speak clearly against. There's no law that says you cannot do this. And there's no law that says you must do this. But there are things about which we can have disagreements. And each of us may have it may prick each one of our consciences a little differently about whether we should or should not do some of these things. Like, for instance, in the New Testament times, the big issue was, one of the big disagreements in the body of Christ was eating meat that had either been forbidden in the Old Testament, or eating meat that had maybe been sacrificed to an idol. And you could go down to the meat market and buy this meat. And some of it was the best meat, because that's what they would sacrifice to their false gods. And then they would sell that meat at the market. And if you wanted a really good steak, well, chances are you wanted to buy the one that had been sacrificed at some temple and then sold on the market. And some Christians would look at that and say, well, that's perfectly fine. That God is not God. It's just a hunk of meat. I don't care what they did with it before I got it. You know, I'm going to put it on the grill. I'm going to cook it and eat it, and I'm going to be happy that God gave this to me, and I'm going to give glory to God for the things that He has given. And someone else says, I can't do that. Was sacrificed at a pagan temple, and if I do that, it's like me participating in that evil worship, and I can't do that. And so you had sincere believers on both sides. Some sincere believers felt that it was wrong, and so because of their weaker faith, they were unable to eat. But others, equally sincere believers, felt strong and confident in their liberties in Christ. And as a result, they felt the freedom to eat anything they wanted to. And the New Testament's clear, we can. Paul wrote this in Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Right there you see the nature of this kind of judgment. It's not that they were just trying to discern what's right and wrong. It's that they were despising the other person because of what they were doing. And he says, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Paul shows that those who have this kind of judgmental attitude are actually usurping God's judgment. He writes later in that chapter, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Do you see what the judgment is doing? It's showing contempt for other people. They're not as good as me. They don't have as much faith as I do. He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Not to one another. God's the judge, he says. When you judge one another on these disputable matters, he says, you're taking God's place. You're usurping his authority. Jesus teaches in Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And so instead of judging, instead of condemning, Jesus commands forgiving. Don't be eager to destroy your brother. Instead, be eager to forgive your brother. Paul sums up the whole chapter that he wrote there in Romans 14 saying, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So rather than criticizing our brother or causing them to stumble, we love them and we forgive them and we edify them. So let's be clear about all of this. Jesus is not forbidding us from exercising legitimate judgment in the sense that we are able to rightly evaluate things on the basis of the judgments that God has given us in his word. We're not commanded to just suspend all discernment. What Jesus is forbidding us from doing is setting up our own criteria by which we judge one another and then condemning one another on the basis of that. Second point is fairly simple. It's the warning behind the command. Jesus tells us, judge not, and the reason that he gives, that you be not judged. When we judge one another in the way that Jesus forbids us from judging, we actually put ourselves in danger of being judged ourselves. And you know, some understand this to mean that if we judge on the basis of our own improper standards, we place ourselves in the position of being judged by those same improper standards. In other words, being judged by others. It's like what Jesus says down in verse 12, we call the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. And when we prejudge someone or condemn others unfairly or go around criticizing other people, we don't really have the right to complain when they do the same thing to us. Okay? Paul wrote in Galatians 5, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. But I think that Jesus meant to say more than just judge not so that you won't be judged by other people. The judgment that Jesus has already taught about in the Sermon on the Mount is the judgment of God. We saw it in chapter 5. Jesus said that whoever, the scripture says, whoever murderer shall be in danger of the judgment. He says, but if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. Well, what judgment is he talking about? It's God's judgment, right? In chapter 5, verse 22, he says, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. It's God's judgment that he's talking about. And I think that's what he's talking about here in chapter 7 as well. And he warns, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's teaching us that we'll be judged by God as we have judged others. Again, in James chapter 2, he writes, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is that law of love that Christ has given us. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But you might be thinking, well, Pastor, haven't you told us over and over again that those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ are delivered from the judgment? Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. In John 3:18, John writes, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so it's true that by God's grace in Christ, we need not fear that we will be condemned for our sin, or that the ultimate judgment experienced by those who do not believe would fall on us. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:1. But still, the fact of is that the Bible does talk about judgment for believers. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's talking to Christians there, believers. We must all, he says, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Bible tells us that as the Son of God in human flesh, Jesus Christ is the judge of all, believers and unbelievers. He discriminates between right and wrong, between good and evil. He is not tolerant of sin, but promises to judge it. And he will judge it in an ultimate and final sense. Jesus said of himself, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And he said that the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also because he Son of Man. Peter says in Acts that Jesus was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Knowing that Jesus is our judge, listen, it's a great motivating factor, okay? It's a great motivating factor to live a godly life. It's a great motivating factor in the preaching of the gospel. Because Jesus is our judge, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Because Jesus is our judge, he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. No one else in heaven or in earth is qualified to be judge of men but Jesus. He came the first time to be our Savior. He will come again as the judge. And no one who rejected him as Savior will be able to stand before him as judge. All will give an account to him. But here's the good news. He is a judge who is also immeasurably merciful. To those who cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking for salvation, he saves. No other judge is so full of compassion, mercy, tenderness, grace, and forgiveness. He never condemns anyone who genuinely turns to him for mercy. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." The Bible teaches us that when it came to the most despised and forsaken people in the world, the kind of people that the scribes and Pharisees would want nothing to do with, they turned their nose up at them. They condemned them in judgment. Jesus showed himself to be their greatest friend, a friend of sinners. And so Jesus Christ certainly is our judge. But praise God, he's a judge who has showed us mercy, and who loves us and who forgives our sin. He's our greatest friend. He's our Savior. He's our advocate. You cannot understand what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 7 if you don't first understand how Jesus himself exemplifies it in his own life and death and resurrection. Jesus judges with righteous judgment because he is the righteous one. He is the one who has mercy on us. He forgives our sin and rewards our faithfulness. If you recognize today, listen, if you recognize today that you are under the judgment of God for your sin, the answer is simple. Turn to Jesus. He saves from sin. He redeems those who are sinners. You will never be able to stand in the judgment apart from the covering of his atonement. And so repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead. He redeems, he saves, he forgives, he gives eternal life. And no one else can. Only Jesus. And that's why we worship at the Lord's table. Our judge, our Savior. He suffered and died on the cross. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He was made a sin offering for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Turn to him today. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your table today, Lord, examine our life. Judge our thoughts, our hearts, our motives, our attitudes. Father, if there's someone here today that needs to trust Jesus Christ, to turn from their sin and to turn to the Savior, pray that God, even now, they would do that. And you would save them from sin, cause them to be born again as a child of God. And God, that you would receive them and forgive. Father, we pray that as we come to your table, that each one of us turn away from judgmentalism, from setting up our own standards and judging other people by them, condemning and criticizing. Oh God, make us a family of God that loves and forgives and shows mercy and grace. Make us one in Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.